Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you. This morning, we are back on some semblance of a regular schedule. And so we'll begin some Bible studies. We're anticipating a series that begins when the students come back. And so this week and next week, Pastor Stan will be teaching what we call a two-off, so a two-week series. So it'll be a very short two-week series looking at the Psalms and some things about interpreting Psalms, how to read the Psalms. And in light of that, this morning I'm going to preach from Psalm 46 and hopefully give a good, faithful example of how to think through a psalm together this morning. So we'll be back into Bible study at 11:15. It's been a month since we've done it, so we forget about timing. So we'll be back in that normal schedule. And, of course, we'll be together tonight at 6 to worship together and pray together. So those are some exciting things that are going on. But even better than that, this part's not better. Caitlin and Matthew, this is Caitlin Piper's last Sunday. So that they're transitioning to the north. But they're transitioning together because this weekend Matthew proposed and Caitlin accepted. So there's going to be a wedding. So we're excited about that. Looking forward to that wedding. We don't have a date yet, but it's coming. Okay, so now you know a different way to be praying for Matthew Roberts and Caitlin Piper. Let's see. Also, if you've been here and have not gone through the new members class, but you're anticipating that, like if you've been here for more than like one Sunday in a row, you need to be a part of that. And it's coming up on Sunday afternoon, August 14th. That's a new member interview. The third Sunday in August, okay? So the 17th, thanks. August 17th and the 24th. We'll have two new members' classes. Those will start at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and go about an hour and a half each time. So if you're anticipating doing that, I want you to get plugged into that new members' class, okay? All right. So, and then also just a reminder that the last Sunday of this month we'll be celebrating 10 years since we constituted together as a church. And so that'll be a great time for us to gather together. And Hal Wynn, who was my pastor where I served in Fort Myers, Florida, and who preached the message when we constituted together as a church, will be our guest pastor that day. And so Hal will be there to preach, here to preach for us, and we'll be gathering for lunch in the afternoon. Ladies, you don't have to bring anything for lunch. And single guys, you don't even have to bring your tea, I guess. We'll gather for lunch that afternoon, and Doug and some other folks are working on preparing and providing a full lunch for everybody, so that'll be a great day of celebration, and we look forward to doing that. So those are some things that are coming, and we're anticipating, but we've gathered primarily today to worship the Lord, and so let me ask you to find on the front of your worship bulletin Psalm 46, and stand together with me, please. And let me ask you to join in reading with me and hearing this call to submit to our great God, to worship and honor Him. Join me, would you? Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And let me ask you, if you will, to bow together with me, please, as we look to the Lord to help us worship Him together today. Father, we believe Your Word is true. And so we believe when You say that the God of hosts is with us, that You are present, that you are, have come near to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and that you dwell in your people in the person of your Holy Spirit. And we praise you, O God, for you are great and mighty and ruling and reigning. When we have read this week in the papers about ceasefires that last but a matter of hours, people can't come to peace, they can't end wars, they can't negotiate peace, they can't force peace, and yet you cause all wars to cease. You bring all rebels into their place. You order things. And so we bow before you as the one true God who is ruling and reigning over all of the universe. And even though we haven't seen you accomplish all these things, we believe that you are working in your perfect purposes and timing toward that very thing. Perfect peace, a restored heavens and earth, a people who are gathered around you and whose hearts are submitted to you as their king. And we praise you and thank you for allowing us to taste a bit of that this day, and ask that you will help us as we desire to worship you together as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and eyes like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness, I'll look to oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest, my soul, in God.
strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, burst through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving.
Good news of Christ and His provision for us is this. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So the good news of the gospel is twofold. It is true that when Jesus died on the cross, He saved His people from their sins. But it is also true that as He lived, Christ earned righteousness. He was and is righteous and gives that righteousness to us. So in one sense, we are not saved by works, but in another sense, we are saved by work, the work of Christ. And He has done that work perfectly. And because of His work in life, and because of His death, burial, and resurrection, we are reconciled to God. So look to Christ today for your hope to be made right with God. Let's take a moment in silent prayer of repentance and faith to thank God for His provision through Christ, and then we'll continue to thank Him as we sing together of Christ's goodness to us. Heavenly Father, we praise you this day because every righteous requirement of your law has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeyed everything that you have commanded, who perfectly stayed away from everything that you have forbidden, and then who, as this perfect man, died and took on the wrath that we have earned and now gives us righteousness we could never deserve. Given a million lives, we could never satisfy all that you have demanded. So great is your holy requirement. But oh, so great is the provision of Christ. And we praise you and thank you for so great a salvation. I pray that this day your people would rejoice in the message of the gospel, and that those who are apart from Christ would see the beauty of so great a salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to the praise of God the Father. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our perfect Redeemer. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please, and we'll sing together of Christ the Solid Rock.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be reading verses 39 through 71. This is about Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane before his arrest and his crucifixion. He tells his disciples there to pray that they may not enter into temptation. And I have to tell you that I had always thought that when Jesus told them to pray so that they wouldn't enter into temptation, that he was telling them to pray so that they wouldn't fall asleep while they were on their watch.
But I think the context tells us something different. He had just told Peter that Peter was going to deny him. And then in the aftermath of this, we see the disciples fall into two responses when dangers arise. The first is that they responded harshly and combatively, cutting off the ear of a servant. And the second response was that Peter became afraid and denied knowing the Lord. So I think that what Jesus is primarily thinking of here in terms of falling into temptation is falling into the temptation of not responding properly to the dangers that were before them. So with that in mind, let's please follow along as I read this section. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Our Father in heaven, you are wise and merciful. You know just how easily we become afraid and how easily we yield to temptation. But Father, wonder of wonders, you also show your mercy. You show your mercy by warning us of these dangers. Thank you, Father, that Jesus has shown us the way to respond to our enemies. And even better, he has died for fearful, weak, sinners like us. And he holds out forgiveness to all who put their trust in him. Oh, Father, we are living in a day when the power structures around us are increasingly hostile to our profession of the Lord Jesus. These are the kinds of temptations that are coming upon us. We need your help to be bold, but to be gentle and measured. We need wisdom in this. We need grace. And we'll need forgiveness for the many ways in which we stumble in this area. We know that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. We cannot produce this on our own. We can't apply it with wisdom apart from the instruction of your word and the enlightenment of your Holy Spirit upon the word. And so, Father, we look to you for grace as we grow in gentleness toward the enemies of the gospel, as well as in gentleness toward our families, our friends, and our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Scripture tells us that Jesus would not break a bruised reed. Help us to have this characteristic of our Lord formed in our lives. Help us to share gospel truth with gentleness that comes from the Holy Spirit to all those who are willing to listen. Father, we have many concerns today and would like to lift these before you and look to you, Father, for your provision. And we pray especially this morning for Tom Williams and his family in their ministry in a difficult place, in a challenging place. Father, we also want to thank you for Kelly Rada's good report and the discovery of an explanation for the difficulties that she's been having and for great hope and confidence that these things will be resolved soon. We thank you for these things, Father. Father, we also want to ask your blessing and help for Pastor Steve Scoggins as he brings the word to your people at First Baptist Opelika. We ask, Father, that you would work boldness and gentleness with wisdom in that body as they hold out the Lord Jesus to those around them. Father, we also want to lift up those who minister through Women's Hope Medical Clinic. We ask, Father, that you would equip them with gospel gentleness and boldness, that they would be able to speak truth into all kinds of difficult and challenging situations, and that they would truly minister the gospel to others. We ask, Father, that you would use this to save lives as well as to draw men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we also want to lift up the deacons in our body. We ask, Father, that you would give wisdom to them, that you would give strength and help and perseverance in their servant ministry. We ask, Father, that you would help them to stir us all up to be servants one to another. We ask your blessing on their families, that that would reflect well on the gospel. Father, we recognize that our gentle Savior leads his people like a flock. And because he is trustworthy, we can look past earthly riches or earthly lack to the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, we want to reflect your goodness to us by giving back a portion of the material provision that you've given to us this past week. And so, Father, we ask that you would accept our tithes and offerings as our response to your goodness and your gentle watch care over us. Father, you know exactly what we need to hear today. You've brought these specific people into this room to hear this message. We trust, Father, that you are sovereign over this entire process. You know the words of warning that fit our weakness. You know the words of grace that will heal our souls. So, Father, feed us with the preaching of the word today. Call back those who are wandering away and feed your sheep. And we ask all these things in the name of our gentle Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
this is a familiar tune to you, but we have a different words that are based on Psalm 46 and then also Mark chapter 4 and Revelation 19. So let me ask you to stand together with me as we sing together.
God is our strength and refuge, our helper ever near. While resting in His shelter, no evil will we fear. Not if the mountains crumble into the angry sea, nor if the surging ocean exceeds its boundary. A quiet stream refreshes the city of our God. His throne stands on Christ.
Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Psalm 46. Began our time of worship with a call to worship from the last stanza of this chapter, and now we've sung the text that we're going to look at. And now I want to ask God to help us as we read through this and look for a word from God for our souls. Psalm chapter 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you, the God of Jacob, the God who is our mighty fortress, our refuge, a strong tower, the one to whom we run to hide and for protection. And Father, everything that can be said, all that this psalm is saying can't be covered in one message. And so I pray that you will tailor for our ears the words that we need to wrestle with this morning, and that we will emerge with a confidence in your strength that is increasingly moving us to submit to you in worship, and is also regularly causing our fears to cease. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. What causes you to be anxious? What stirs up your fear and anxiety? Or maybe I can ask it this way. In what do you tend to place your confidence? A good diagnosis for that, you know, when you say, well, I don't really know what my confidence is in, you can think about this question. If I lost this, or if this happened to me, I would fall apart. Life would crumble for me. If you can fit whatever you fill that blank in with, that gives you a good sense of what your confidence is. And my aim for you this morning out of this message is to have your confidence so rooted in God, who is our strength, that you find your heart being more and more submitted to Him in worship, and also you find your fears being allayed. I don't think it's possible to say, okay, trust God, stop being afraid. Boom. And you wave a wand and suddenly your condition is fearless. I'm not sure that that's or possible, even in this life. But I am convinced that you can see a trend in your heart to see your fears decreasing and being set aside, and your confidence in God, your sense that the God who is the strength of the universe is providing for you, that He is the foundation of your confidence. So my aim for you today is to be convinced, to believe that the more God, who is your strength, is the foundation of your confidence for every part of life, that you will see your fears decreasing. Now, there are right fears and right anxieties. Paul had an anxiety for the church. You know, so there are right fears and anxieties and things like that to happen, but there are tons of sinful ones, right, that paralyze us or rule our hearts or hijack our hearts. And my aim for you today is to have your confidence so rooted in the strength of God, and that the things that tend to hijack your heart lose their effect on you. Okay? So in thinking about that, I'd like for you to see that there are three stanzas in this psalm. The first stanza is a call to see or to recognize the strength of God. The second stanza is an example of God's strength. And the third is a call for you to bow before Him, to submit, to stop with your rebellion that sometimes is expressed in having your confidence in the wrong things, and submit to God in worship. So let's think first about a declaration of the strength of God. And to see that is, again, remember the goal in this is not just to go, wow, God's strong, but to have a shifting foundation for confidence. I want you to be convinced that God is big enough for you to put all of your confidence in. His strength is enough to bear the weight of everything that you need. So the psalmist begins with these two statements: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When Martin Luther wrote the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he based it mostly on this hymn, on this psalm. And Psalm 46 is said to be Martin Luther's favorite psalm. And he wrote about this psalm saying, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world the flesh and sin. So Luther saw this first statement and this psalm as a whole saying that God is our protection from evil. That's what I hear this rising up out of this first phrase. God is our refuge and strength. When the text says that God is a refuge, it refers to a place of safety to which a helpless person can run. And when the psalmist wrote this, I'm fairly certain that he had in mind the rocky hills and caves and crags and things that were around them, because it was a habit of people who were in some kind of trouble to run to those hills and to find a place in a rocky crag or a cave or a place where they could hide and be protected from their enemies. And so here the psalmist is saying that protection that you sometimes find that you so desperately need because you are helpless for whatever reason, that protection is found in God and God alone. He's making a statement that of exclusivity. God is your exclusive protection from evil. And at the same time, saying that God and only God is the refuge from evil and that He protects us from evil may ring a little bit hollow in some of your ears because of your experience with evil. Maybe you've been sinned against grievously by someone. You walk about in a world where evil is happening all the time. Just this week, I read an article about abortion in China. And the officials there are willing to recognize that there are probably 15 million abortions performed every year. But the more realistic figure is in the range of 30 million. 30 million babies' lives taken. And as I say that, if you're a woman in our midst, and it is likely that you're here who has had an abortion in the past, I'm not saying this to heap guilt on you. We have a gentle Savior who forgives you and will help you to be restored. And so the goal of this is not to say that you are the one on whom wrath should fall. But this picture, and you know maybe better than all, this picture of a way to treat an unborn baby is a picture of the evil in our world and the evil that's perpetrated against people, maybe just like you. And so the psalmist goes on to say, not only is God our protection from evil, but God is our provision when evil occurs. A very present help in trouble. The language here could be, according to the marginal reading, that God is a well-proven help in time of trouble. That time and time again, He has shown Himself to be the God who comes near to His people and who engages them and enters their time and space in real ways in the midst of their trouble to sustain them in those experiences when they taste and are touched by the evil that's in our world. And so He establishes this strength and this foundation. And then the word therefore in verse 2 is what gives us this result. Because you believe. And my aim for you this morning is to be convinced that God is a source of strength, the source of strength that can bear up under all that you need in this life. That He is the one who you can look to and say, and because God, these things are true about you, because this is who you are, I will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now you may be tempted to say at this point, you know, I've never experienced mountains moving into sea, and I live a long way from the ocean, and so all this poetic language makes me think this is no more than just a poem. That it's flowery language that dresses God up, but I don't know about this because my experience is not this. Well, we do remember that the Psalms are poetry, and that poetic language is used, and figures, and metaphors and those kinds of things. And so it's helpful to know that and realize it. But let me ask you, can you think of much worse than the earth melting away? I mean, do you have something worse to bring to the table after the earth has melted into the sea? I know that's maybe not your particular experience, but let me encourage you to understand that this kind of language is used so that you can understand that everything less than that is included. In fact, I think that this poetic language is used to tell us the extent of God's strength and provision and help is both near, close to you, but it is also of cosmic proportion. That even though the very creation begins to come apart, God is in control, and we need not fear. And so, when I say, what is your confidence in? I'm saying, what is it that you're looking to for stability? If the very thing, you know, if the very ground on which you walk, if the very thing that stabilizes your life is taken away, is your confidence so rooted in God that you will not fear? That's what the psalmist is calling us to. He's calling us to see that God is so strong that we can have Him as our foundation of confidence, and that as a result, our fears can be decreasing and decreasing. So how should this shape and orient your heart? What is God calling you to do in response to Him with regard to your attitudes, to the places where you have vested your hope, to the things or the people to which you look for stability and security and help? What's God calling you to in your heart with regard to those things? In case you want to see some proof, we look to verses 4 through 7, where we see an example of the strength of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now let me parenthetically say, just step aside and say, I think that from our study several weeks ago in Revelation chapter 21, when we see the new heavens and the new earth is equated with the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and then in verses 9 through 11 in Revelation 21, John says in the vision, God told him, come here, let me show you the bride. Let me show you my bride. And then he showed him the city. I think this is the people of God pictured. And so I think this is a reason why we need to read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. And maybe we'll hear about more of that in Bible study this morning. But I think he's starting to talk here ultimately about the people of God. But this is a real account of real people writing real words, you know. And so I think it also reflects on a real event, a historical event. And I think that event is found in 2 Kings. And if you are inclined to do that, I'm going to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19 and just remind you of this event to which I think this psalm is pointing. As the psalmist says, have confidence in this God. See this God as the strong provider of your every need. See this God as your refuge and strength, a very present help. This is the kind of thing this God can do. It's what comes in verses 4 through 7. And he goes on to describe how God subdues an enemy and how He comes to help His people at dawn. And I think he's talking about this text in 2 Kings. Now, I'll try to summarize this. I'm not going to read two chapters of Old Testament to you right now. But remember that the people of God were split into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom called Samaria or Israel. The southern kingdom called Judah. Remember, in the southern kingdoms where Jerusalem was. The king of Assyria has already whipped up on and conquered and taken off into exile many people from the northern kingdom. And now the king of Assyria, a fellow named Sennacherib, is pressing on the southern kingdom. And he's come in on the western side of Judah And he laid siege against a city called Lachish. And they carried off all those people. They broke down their fortresses and barriers and walls and things and carried those people away. And that's a town about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. The king of Judah, or the southern kingdom, is named Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a godly and faithful king, about the best king that they've had for 300 years since the rule of David. Hezekiah went through the region and restored proper worship among the people of God. He tore down places of false worship and false gods and false altars and those kinds of things and caused those things to cease. He is pointing the people back to a right relationship to God. He's a faithful man in so many ways. But here he is ruling in Judah. His home is in Jerusalem, and he sees them coming. These guys are like as far away as from here to Tallahassee or Tuskegee, maybe. Might be a better picture. Okay? They're close. And he gets frightened. He's worried about what's going to happen because the Assyrians have been going and marching their way through the northern areas and just conquering one strong walled city after another. And he sees the same thing happening to them. In fact, Sennacherib sends some rulers of his kingdom to Jerusalem, and he begins chatting with the people on the wall and some of the representatives of Hezekiah. And he says, "We're going to do the same thing to you that we've done to all these other people." And Hezekiah buckles under the pressure, and he begins to try to open negotiations with Sennacherib. Hezekiah had been, in effect, rebelling against Sennacherib, and now he says, "I'm sorry, we never should have done that. Never should have rebelled against you. We should have been doing what you said all along. What can we do to have peace with you?" And Sennacherib said, "Send me a bunch of money." And so Hezekiah began to strip the gold that was overlaid on the doors of the temple and tries to dig up money from all over the place. And he ships it to Sennacherib. And then Sennacherib says, "You know what? I don't respect a man who tries to gain peace by words. I'm gonna kill you anyway. Here we come." And Hezekiah runs to the Lord ultimately. And I want to show you in chapter 19, verses 14 through 19. Did I say chapter 14? No. Chapter 19, verses 14 and following. Hezekiah has received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Now this letter that's been sent to him by Sennacherib says, in effect, "Just like I've done to all the other kingdoms, I'm going to do to you. And you're crazy for trusting your God, because He's the one who sent me to punish you." And he begins to mock God. In fact, he even communicates to Hezekiah, "Because you tore down all these altars and places of worship, your God is angry with you, and I'm here at His command to punish you. And your best hope right now is to turn your back on that God and trust me." Do you hear? Do you hear how this man who thinks he's a god is hijacking the heart of Sennacherib and calling for his confidence to be shifted away from the one true God to him? And I think I put in your notes, you know, what do the actions of Sennacherib betray about his confidence? And then for some meditation time this afternoon, how have the actions and words of your own life this week betrayed what your confidence is in? It's a place for you to just kind of work some this afternoon and think about. Because what we see Hezekiah doing in trying to negotiate with Sennacherib and trying to send money to him and apologizing for trying to stand up and be the man God called him to be, you know, he's lost his confidence and misplaced it. So in verse 14, he gets this letter, and Hezekiah goes up to the house of the Lord, and he spread the letter before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, You are the God, You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline Your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open Your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which He has sent to mock the living God. "Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that You, O Lord, are God alone." That's an awesome text. It's a picture of a man who's come to his senses and he's gone, "Oh no, what am I doing?" It's true that they've been going around and whipping up on every other nation, but it's because they have false gods. And I realized I was about to shift my allegiance to a false god. You, God alone, are able to save Your people. You, God alone, are the strong one who is able to deliver us. And then notice his motive. Even his motives have cleaned up. He says, "Do this so that all the kingdoms may know that You, O God, are God alone." Now, go back to Psalm 46. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you the end of the story, didn't I? So what happened? Well, in the rest of Psalm 19, God speaks through Isaiah, and He says, "The days of Sennacherib are over." Sennacherib thinks he's a god, and he's been going around destroying all these other kingdoms and their gods, and he thinks he's doing what he wants to. All this time, he's been a tool in My hand. He doesn't even realize that he's been doing what I predetermined that he would do. And so God has been pouring out wrath on rebellious, pagan, refusing to worship Him people. And He's been using Sennacherib to do it. And He goes on to say that Sennacherib is going to go home and that within his own household, a sword will kill him. The next morning, when Sennacherib wakes up and when Hezekiah and all of his people wake up, they discover that an angel of the Lord has gone through the camp of Sennacherib at night, one angel, and killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's warriors. And he has wiped out their entire force. And Sennacherib gets up and goes home and is later killed by his own sons, by the sword. And also, God tells His people through Isaiah that their fruitfulness is going to return, that He will sustain them. Even though they are a remnant and they are small, the days of fruitfulness will return. Now go back to Psalms 46 and look at verse 5. Psalm 46, verse 5. "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." I love Scripture and the way that it just is tied together from beginning to end because of God who is ruling and reigning over all of these circumstances. The nations rage, verse 6 says, the kingdoms totter, He utters His voice and the earth melts. God speaks and brings the creation into existence, and He speaks and all of His enemies and even the earth is melted away. This is the God with whom we have to do, brothers and sisters. This is the God who can bear the weight of your concerns and your anxieties and your fears. This is the God in whom you can have confidence. Now, as we're kind of pulling some of this together and finishing up, notice in this last section that there is a call to submit to God in worship. Look at verses 8 through 11. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." So all the perceived instruments of war that project power, spears and chariots in particular, He takes all those things and He just burns them, tosses them aside. And then He says, commands in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, this is not a call to quiet contemplation so much as it is a call to submit all warring, rebelling senses to this one God. And in terms of some practical application, I would say that what we're hearing about is a God who calls us to submit to Him as our King. And when we are fearful and sinfully fearful and anxious, that we are displacing Him as the King in whom we can have confidence and to whom we should submit so that we can have confidence in someone or something else. And those things become our God. And He is saying, stop it. Turn your heart to Me. Submit your heart to Me. I am God. I am the one who causes wars to cease. I am the one who rules over the universe. And the destruction and the wrath that He brings that's described here is a wrath against the rebellion and the sin of turning against Him and rejecting Him as God and King. And there is no escaping this reality. There is no way to go someplace and hide and pretend that you can live in your rebellion against this King. There's no negotiating a peace with Him. Well, God, I didn't do right. What can we work out? Or can we make a deal? There's no negotiating peace with God. There's no somehow giving something back to Him to buy our way out of trouble. But, look back to verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the people of God. There is a river. And I cannot help but think about Jesus standing up at the festival and saying, "Is anyone thirsty?" Shouting out over the crowds, the noise. "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink and never thirst again." I cannot help but thinking about Revelation 22 that says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb of God will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent the angel to show His servants what must soon take place." Brothers and sisters, you have every reason to look to Christ with confidence that He will not only be your refuge and your protection from the wrath of God, but that He has come near to you to strengthen you to walk with God. And so we see this provision that God is making. And so when you say, "I am so afraid. I am afraid every time I try to share the gospel. I'm afraid of what people will think of me. I'm afraid of how they're going to respond or what might happen." We can look to God who is ruling and reigning in even that situation. When you are afraid that you will never have victory over sin, a particular sin that seems to be a besetting sin, it keeps coming back and gnawing at your life and crumbling the foundations of your walk with God and your relationship with people, and you think, "I'm never going to escape." No, take refuge in God. Find your strength in God. Look to Him to make a provision. There is a stream who is giving you life so that you can be free from that death that sin brings. I'm afraid of what the future holds. I'm afraid about my job. I'm afraid about my children and grandchildren and what's going to happen. I'm afraid of the wars that are going on and the turmoil in Iraq and around the world. Have you heard that there's an Ebola victim coming? I'm afraid it's going to break out and you know, you can just go crazy. And God is saying, look to Me. Look to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Look to God, who is Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, coming with a sword in His mouth to bring justice in all the world. And because He died and went back to the Father, He has sent God the Holy Spirit to help you until He returns. And look, a concrete reminder that Jesus died and secured for you forgiveness of sin. And that He has indeed given to you His Holy Spirit to nurture you and to strengthen you and to enable you to walk with Him. Look, a reminder that you can by faith receive the body and blood of Christ in the new covenant and the provision for you. How good is our God? I want you to be able to have confidence that God is strong and able to help you so that your heart is more and more turned towards Him in worship and increasing worship, and so that your fears are decreasing. And I think this is a part of that. So would you, as a baptized believer, express your faith by sharing in the supper and ask God to help you to believe that He is God who can bear up under the weight of all that you need this day. Let's pray together, and then we'll share in the supper. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for a psalm of confidence that strengthens us in days when sometimes things around us are not very stable, or when there are things that happen to us that cause us to doubt and fear and worry. Oh God, our heart attitudes need to be adjusted and changed. We can say with our heads and our mouths, yeah, we believe these things to be true. But oh God, what do the attitudes of our hearts and the actions of our lives betray? Father, help us to be transformed this day. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let me ask men to come and help me as we serve together. On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body broken for you." And I might remind you that as we think about Christ doing this and the text that Stan read this morning from Luke 22, see how Christ even is placing His confidence in trouble in God, God the Father, as opposed to Peter, who misplaced His confidence. And so God gives us to remember that Christ's body was broken for us. And as surely as Christ, God the Son, placed confidence in God the Father, so can we. This is the body of Christ broken for you. And we do it in remembrance of Him. Jesus, you are the friend of sinners. And you have brought glory to God the Father by placing your confidence in Him and obeying Him even in such a horrible death and an even more horrible transaction of removing sin from us. We praise you for your provision for us. In Jesus' name, amen. On the same night, Jesus took the cup and He said, "This is My blood in the new covenant, which is poured out for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Heavenly Father, we do remember this ultimate and perfect expression of Your love for sinners and Your perfect purposes and design of redemption that have been carried out in the work of Christ and are now applied to our hearts by God the Holy Spirit. And we praise You, O God, three in one, for Your perfect provision for us. We pray that You will grant us mercy day by day this week to so be moved to worship You and submit our hearts to You that the idols and fears around us do not hijack our hearts and carry us away, but that our worship for You would increase and our fears would decrease. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And please place those cups in the seat backs or the chairs, the little racks in front of you there, and then stand together with me if you would, please, and let's sing together of God's good provision in Christ.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,